We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We made it last week all the way through verse 11, but let's go ahead and pick up and read back through and review. Now concerning spiritual gifts, the spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. And we spent quite a while on this subject, dealing with the difference between the basic simple statement, "Jesus is Lord," and what we have here at the end of verse 3. It's not a simple statement, it is a confession of faith. And if you take the quotation marks out and read it the following way, you get the meaning of it across better. And no one can proclaim Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you take it out of the quotation, this is what you proclaim, and instead make it a declaratory statement. And no one can proclaim or profess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So no one who says Jesus anathema or Jesus be cursed or Jesus be damned, no one can say that if they are speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And contrarywise, no one can confess Jesus as their Lord apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is to identify, therefore, the difference between those, essentially the authority of those who are speaking. If they condemn Jesus or say Jesus is cursed, then they're not speaking by the Holy Spirit. And however, if they do profess Jesus as their Lord, then at least at that time, they are speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Any questions before we dive into the next paragraph? All right. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. So he's now shifting, and he's going to be talking now about gifts. And unlike in the pagan world, when you had a god for this gift and a god for that manifestation and a god for this function and a god for this idea, there is only one God. There is only one Holy Spirit. And you may have multiple different manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, but they don't come from different places. They come from one God, the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, ministries. The word here is diakonion, which is service. It's the word from which we get deacon or diaconal ministry, service ministry. There are varieties of services or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. Here in verse 6, activities or effects, two different possible translations. The word here is energeia is the word in Greek. Energy we get from the word. Energy, work, is another word that communicates the concept. There are any other translations other than activities or effects.
Activities.
Operations.
Activities.
One translation renders this working. I think it's Young's or Darby's. Renders this working. The
operations.
Darby says operation. In the Amplified Bible.
Oh, yep.
I'm sorry? What?
Found it. It's the NRV.
Yeah. Huh?
I found the workings. But there are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them.
Okay.
And everyone.
That's another valid translation there. The Amplified Bible here in verse 6 reads, "And there are distinctive varieties of operation." And then in brackets it says, "of working to accomplish things." "But it is the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all." Okay. The Moffat translation, which is my father's favorite translation of the Bible, reads, "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who affects everything in everyone." Now, most English translations will not use the same word twice here.
Right.
Because that's bad English. But it's good Greek. Because that's exactly what it says in Greek. It uses the word from which we get energy. And in the formation here, it's energematon. And then down here, a little further, it says energon. There are varieties of energies, but it is the same God who energizes all of them and everyone, is how you could translate that. Workings, who works in everyone.
That makes a lot of sense to me.
Does it?
Yeah, the works.
Mm-hmm. Works is a good translation here. Operation is a good translation here. Activities. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and every one. That's the NRSV translation. They actually did a fairly good job of it. Effects is another good one. Okay. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Notice it's not for
the individual good.
The individual's good. Now, the individual, as they are part of the common whole, receives good from it, but it's not just for them. This is for the common good, for the whole. "To one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, and to another an utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." That's interesting. Wisdom and knowledge here are paired together. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge?
Knowledge. Go ahead.
Wisdom is discernment, and knowledge is education.
Knowledge is education. Wisdom is discernment. That's one way of thinking of it. Yes. And
that was what I was going to say. Wisdom is an accumulation of knowledge, or knowledge is an accumulation of facts, and wisdom is being able to utilize them.
Ooh. That idea and that idea put together. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is applied information. And divine wisdom is different from human wisdom, in that divine wisdom bespeaks that which God gives in terms of information, and then God teaches how to apply. You can have someone who has a whole lot of knowledge and no wisdom.
Absolutely. There's a whole lot of educated idiots.
Exactly.
You also
can also have people who have great wisdom, but it's built upon an accumulation of experience, not so much acquired through education, as we often think of it. Now, in the context here, it's being spoken of as a gift of the Spirit. To each is given. Now, I think that's important. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, and to another an utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit.
Utterance.
Now, other translations for utterance.
Word.
Message.
Any other translations other than utterance? Word, message. The word in the Greek original is logos. The word. That's a simple, it's the word from which we get the word logic in English. And it literally is logos, word, which is also applied in John's gospel for Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
He is the divine logos, the divine word, the divine utterance, the divine message. He himself is the word of God. And here we have a word of Sophias, of wisdom, as paired with logos gnosios, a word of knowledge. All right. Now you have to be careful with both concepts, because the Gnostics would really have loved this.
Mm-hmm.
They were about getting their information directly in a download from Jesus. They weren't worried. They didn't care much about books. They didn't care. They hated the Old Testament. They didn't like the Jews. They wanted information directly downloaded from Jesus himself. Gnosis, hence their name for themselves, the Gnostics, those who know that special information from Jesus himself. And this idea, therefore, they would have loved. They would have adored verse 8. They probably did. And because it speaks of something they believe, that they get this direct knowledge from God, and it is a gift from God. The difference between how the heretics dealt with this and how the church, the Orthodox Church, dealt with this is within the balance or the context of Scripture. Scripture is always the measurement factor by which your gnosis and your sophia, your wisdom, is judged. So your understanding, your knowledge, and your application of it is always determined within the context of Scripture.
Did the name Sophocles come from Sophia?
Uh-huh. Same root. Means the wise one. Okay. That's two paired gifts right there in verse 8. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, it looks like there's a pairing here, too. Faith, the Greek word, is pistis. It is the substance that is generated by the verb pistuo, the action that we take rooted in our belief, and it produces faith. And here we have it's by the same Spirit. By the same Spirit as what?
The word of knowledge and the word of
wisdom. Yes. So these are all building one upon the next. So, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. That's interesting.
Yeah, mine says by the same Spirit.
It does say by the same Spirit there. Mm-hmm. The NAS says one Spirit.
Mine says one.
The Greek says one.
Mine says same too.
Yours says also same. That's an example of textual drift. And the scribe is just keeping things the same. The original probably said one. It's the same idea, though, because you can often say that concept of one as there is only one, therefore it is the same.
Mm-hmm.
The idea is not any different, not really. So don't make too much out of that. Notice, faith. I thought faith is a gift that all Christians have.
Is this heavier duty?
You could have that idea, that concept, possibly. Or, faith is a gift, period,
mm-hmm.
for everyone. And there is a further measure of faith that this is starting to speak about.
The faith that you have, you use for the benefit
of the
others.
Whole. Faith that you have for yourself is a gift as well of God's grace, but the faith within the community of the faith is yet another measure of faith. And pair it up with the next phrase, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, what are we talking about here? Healing.
Well, it could be the laying on of hands
for
healing.
Literal, actual healing.
Or it could be that the faith that you exercise for the good of others calms dissension and division within the common good,
mm-hmm.
and is used to bring it into a common purpose.
There's also people that we've probably all met in our lifetime there, just being around them give you a sense of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of, they can lead to somewhat of a calmness and a healing in your soul.
Mm-hmm. Someone can walk into a room, and by entering the room changes
mm-hmm.
for the better, because they carry with them a sense of peace, a sense of healing. What kind of healing exists? What kind of healing is there?
Physical, mental, spiritual.
Physical, mental, spiritual.
Emotional.
All forms of healing are included here. Including, I would say, doctor's healing.
Mm-hmm.
Healing through what has been learned by knowledge and wisdom.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was going to say. That kind of goes back to the other two, having the knowledge, the information, and the ability to use it.
And the ability to use it, to apply it, and the faith to use it, to apply it, brings with it a sense of healing too. So it's building. All of these gifts are building.
Mm-hmm. It's like Rosenthal told me, God does all the work and we take all the credit.
Now, before we jump into that idea and try to tie it too closely together, though, recognize it's to each and to another.
Mm-hmm.
These are gifts for the whole community, which means that it takes the whole community to have knowledge, the whole community to have wisdom, the whole community to have faith, the whole community to have healing. Rarely would you have one person with all of this. Someone will have the gift of healing.
Mm-hmm.
Another will have the gift of faith. Another will have gift of wisdom. Another will have knowledge. And when you move together as one in the community, it gels.
Doesn't that seem against what the Gnostics believe?
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. That everybody had to have that knowledge. Everybody had to have all of this.
The reason why is because it takes away from the importance of the individual, and it stresses the importance that all people within the community of faith are important.
Mm-hmm. And going back to what was said with regards to Holy Communion about disrespecting the presence of Jesus in your fellow believers by excluding them from your feast, and then being drunk when you come to the table of the Lord and then having nothing, that breaks this whole community concept down, where you have the gifts of the Spirit for the common good. And the people in Corinth were elevating one or two important gifts or claiming all of them for the individual selves. And Paul is saying, nuh-uh. No. Verse 10.
Hold on.
Okay.
Before you leave that, every time I hear that, read this chapter before, and whenever I see the faith and the healing, I always think about the lady that touched Jesus' garment and the fact that he goes, by your faith you were healed.
Yes.
And it always reminds me, the two always seem to always coincide inside my head.
Faith and healing. For Jesus are two sides of the same coin. All right? The same is true for forgiveness and healing. They are all wrapped up into a continuum. Instead of saying, you are healed, rise and walk, he would say, your sins are forgiven. And that was a scandal for the Jews. You can't. You have no authority to forgive. Well, you don't have any trouble with me having the authority to heal. Well, yeah, you're a great rabbi. You can do that. But you can't forgive. Only God can forgive.
That's a parlor trick.
Yeah. They make magic out of a miracle. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. I just thought that's fascinating. That's separated from healing.
Mm-hmm.
There are more miracles than just healings. Can you think of any? Birth. Just baby coming out.
Shooting out baby.
Yeah. Like watermelon seeds. That's a fantastic miracle.
I haven't eaten, okay.
A sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful miracle. Laughter is a miracle. It's a healing, but it's also a miracle. Joy is a miracle. I can think of many miracles. Mm-hmm. They are intertwined with healing because a miracle brings healing frequently. And healing is in and of itself a miracle. Even when it's a doctor applying a drug, there's a miracle involved there. But notice what he's paired miracle with. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy.
Ooh. But see, there's no and in between the
exactly.
two. Exactly. So
now we're in a sequence. We're in a sequence, a pairing of sequences here. We've got miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. Bang, 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 bang. He's grouping these together. These are now overt. It's not that miracles aren't overt. It's not that healing isn't overt. It's not that faith isn't overt. It's that it's hard to miss someone standing up talking.
Mm-hmm.
And prophecy, prophetes, is proclamation of God's message, God's will, God's word. Preaching, essentially. To another, speaking for God. To another, discernment of spirits. Now, define discernment of spirits. It doesn't mean being able to tell what kind of booze you have in your glass. That's scotch, that's gin, that's bourbon. Bring me some brandy. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Discernment of spirits.
Is that the ability to look at someone and tell their spirit? I mean, not necessarily, to see that person for who that person is.
To discern, to identify, to see the inner spirit. To identify who is in Christ and who is not. To identify the actions of Satan.
Whether the message and the actions are genuine or they're counterfeit.
The truth or falsehood of one's expression. It is a gift some people have of being able to look and know pretty quickly. Notice it follows prophecy. What needs especially discernment? Whether or not the message is true.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an evaluatory gift. I think that's why it's listed after prophecy. It's an evaluatory gift. It's an evaluation of whether or not this prophecy, this message from God, is true. You need to have the evaluation.
And if the prophet is truly speaking the message
for God.
Of God.
And not their own personal opinion or message or desire, which can often be a danger when one is speaking for God. To another, various kinds of tongues.
Various kinds of tongues?
Kinds of tongues. NAS says the same thing. To another, kinds of tongues, various implied.
Different kinds of languages.
Different kinds of languages.
Different kinds of tongues.
The Amplified Bible here in verse 10 says, to another various kinds of unknown tongues. That's interpretive. Now,
unknown to whom?
Well, if you need to have what's coming next, an interpreter, unknown to the speaker.
Unknown to the audience.
Probably, with a couple of exceptions. And we're going to come to that in just a second. No, hush. let's not beat on TBN again. We spent a while beating on them last time. Okay. Tongues. The word is the concept, the idea is generally called the glossolalia. It comes from the Greek word glosson, meaning tongue or language, literally. It's how one speaks. And the gift of glossolalia has two basic manifestations in Scripture. The first is found in the Acts of the Apostles at Pentecost, when there were people in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. Jews from Parthia and Media and Greece and Rome and Egypt, you name it, they were there from all over the ancient world. And they spoke other languages. And the disciples were given the gift of tongues, and the people who had come to Jerusalem from other parts of the world were hearing preaching about Jesus
In their own language.
Languages that the disciples could not possibly have known. Gift languages. Languages that were given to them to speak. Now this is how it's depicted in Acts. However, some people heard it, and they understood it in their own language. Whereas others
didn't.
Thought, these people are drunk. Peter gets up and gives his little message and says, no, this is a gift of God so that everybody can understand.
I was always curious as to whether the tongues part of that was the speaking or the hearing.
Okay, now that's what we're getting to. Think about it. People from all over the ancient world were there. And yet, many of them, were hearing the gospel spoken of in their own language at the same time. The image being, you might have an Egyptian and a Mede and a Parthian and a Greek and a Roman, Latin speaking and a Greek speaking person all there and hearing disciples speaking, and they all hear it in their own language at the same time. Hence, that first form of glossolalia, that first form of tongues, which seems to be for the purpose of spreading the gospel to people from other places, actually is a twofold thing. You have the disciples speaking in a language, a tongue, and you have the hearer being given interpretation into their own language. Like a United Nations with a translator. Mm-hmm. But it's God who's translating for the person who's hearing. Now, that's an interesting idea, because that's the kind of tongues that we have in Paul. When he speaks about speaking in tongues, he's not talking about a Greek-speaking person speaking
Spanish
or English or German or Assyrian. He's speaking about these people speaking in a heavenly tongue. And unless you're going to have two different methods or forms of glossolalia in the New Testament, then really what you have to have in the Acts of the Apostles is they're speaking in heavenly tongues, and the people who understood them were being given interpretation. So there, and they are listed, you got tongues, and then you've got interpretation.
Before I joined this church, I was kind of sampling other religions and interesting what and when I very first moved to Texas, I went to a Pentecostal church. Mm-hmm. And trust me, for somebody who did not start out Christian and starting out from a very different background and going into that place, it scared the bejeebies. Because, you know, I was sitting there and the person had asked, and I just said, oh, okay, I'll come and join y'all at church. No forewarning, no, this is what we do. No. So I'm sitting there, and I had opened up the Bible and sat there and was looking, and all of a sudden somebody starts. Whatever it was he said, I had no earthly idea of what it was, and everybody started doing it. And I looked around, and I thought, this is what Christianity is. And when you said that, this is the very first time I ever took it in a totally different understanding than I've ever even thought of it before. I just, every time somebody talks about it, I just kind of go, and that experience mm-hmm. comes back full.
Tongues is a frightening experience, and for people who are not accustomed to the idea, and it is often abused, faked, you name mm-hmm. it.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of churches that expect that you will speak in tongues.
It's a requirement for salvation in some
yes.
denominations.
Yes. If you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You
exactly.
don't truly have the Holy Spirit.
There are some denominations who believe that.
And when I asked, that's exactly what the guy told me. Mm-hmm. So I thought, well, you know what?
I'm
done here.
that kind of speaking in tongues falls under the ecstatic utterance.
Exactly.
Type.
That's exactly right. What we had in your experience is a rank abuse that even Paul is going to talk about in a bit, about proper use of the gifts within the worship setting. But you have tongues and you have interpretation of tongues. And let's leave that last verse, and then we're going to go back and put them all together. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. I think I'll have healing today.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not my choice.
I had someone tell me that they were going to teach me.
Teach you how to speak in tongues?
How to speak in tongues.
I hate that. Yes, there are exercises that Pentecostals believe help one to begin to manifest the
gift. Bring the gift out.
Like priming the pump to get the water to start flowing. You add a little water. They believe if you add some gibberish, it'll enable the Holy Spirit to begin speaking. Well, that's a load of nonsense. But that's what they believe. If the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you, however, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak and you don't need to do no priming. Okay?
And there's going to be someone there to understand it.
Well, there, if it's going to be done in worship, there's going to be an interpreter. Paul makes that clear.
It's done in prayer. You don't need
them. I'm sorry, what now?
But if it's done in prayer, you don't need an interpreter.
The prayer context is different. It's a different usage. But we're going to come to that in a moment. Now, you look like you're pregnant with a question.
Well, yeah.
She would have a question. Be careful, she'll be having communion here.
And wait a minute, hold on. If she does, it was your
Oh my goodness, I'm so glad. He's the one who noticed it.
Yeah. I'm so sorry. Okay,
right.
You have a question.
Okay, I
have
a question.
God,
okay. No,
I'm
scared it out of her.
I think I may have done some irreparable harm to some people who were speaking in tongues. I was in Southern California in a same situation, except, you know, cradle Catholic. So they take me to this place, and this guy starts speaking in tongues, And he must have had a jazz background because he had the ibbidi-bidabi thing going on, and, you know, it did have a rhythm, and I'm looking at him, and it's the first time I've ever seen it. So then they wanted me to, later on during dinner, they wanted me to interpret what I saw. And I said, well, I don't know about him, but my idea of tongues at that situation in the Bible is that more than likely they were speaking a trade language. And that's why everybody was able to hear them. And so I applied logic to the situation. You know, I don't have faith in the speaking of tongues the way that I experienced it. But I do have faith in the way that God made us all communicate and find ways to connect with each other and look at objects and agree upon a common word so that they can conduct commerce and build and grow together.
And
to me, that's a miracle.
And before that, that's exactly what I thought that the speaking of tongues was. It was at a level where you understood, and when you spoke to somebody, that level of understanding, that faith that you have was conveyed to them, and that knowledge was conveyed back and forth to you, and both of you grew because of it, or everyone around you grew because of it.
The gift of tongues was known outside of Christianity in the ancient world. Most of the ancient religions of the empire at that time had the so-called gift of tongues. And the priest or the priestess would use this language in an attempt to dress up the liturgy in their worship of Zeus or Athena or whoever it is in their worship, Mithra. And they would use this heavenly language to give the worship a little bit of a stained glass character.
Something
and that kind of what Latin did for the
retention of Latin all the way up to Vatican II as the only language for the Mass had the same effect.
Yeah.
And in that respect, it was mistaken. Now, the gift of tongues within the church is to be identified differently from the gift or quote unquote gift of tongues that other religions have, in that it's not coming from a specific different god or sub-god. All of the gifts come from the same place, which is why Paul is talking about it this way.
But you also notice that before he got around to this, he mentioned the discerning of spirits.
Discerning of spirits.
And one of the big things today when you encounter tongues is to be discerning. Exercise your
discernment.
Gift of discernment of
is
spirits.
Critical for prophecy, and it's critical for spiritual experience of any kind, especially tongues. Now, there are denominations who will say that the gifts of the Spirit were for the New Testament period, the Apostolic Church, not for today. However, looking at these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit, I mean, do we believe that there is no longer
cafeteria plan?
Yeah, you can choose just a few. God's going to still give wisdom and still give knowledge and still give healing and still give miracles and still give prophecy, but he's not going to give tongues and he's not going to give interpretation.
I was real skeptical about that until I was in a situation where I was the one that didn't understand, didn't have the discernment of what was going on, and I was the only one in the group that didn't when they went into in tongues. And I talked to the people individually about what was said. Two of them did not even know that they had gone into tongues, and was telling me they gave me separately the same
thing.
Context of the prayer, and was unaware that it was tongues. And I'm sitting there.
That's the prayer manifestation of tongues. It's completely. It's not a different thing, but it's for a different purpose.
I'm sold on it. I mean, I'm the Thomas. I touch the holes.
I I have not personally had the gift of tongues or interpretation, but my father does. And I have heard him in prayer. And I've experienced it come out in prayer. And it's a humbling experience to hear it and to realize what's going on when it occurs. He's also been involved in worship in charismatic and Pentecostal settings where he would give a word, a tongue, and then someone would translate. Or someone else would be giving a tongue and he would be given the interpretation. And love to have him speak about it because it's different. I believe that all of the gifts are present today. That God doesn't give it and then take it away. It's here. And there's nothing in Scripture that says this is for then, not for now. Or that this would pass away really quickly. Eventually it does. But there's nothing in Scripture that said that it's passed away now. All right? So I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit are still present. But it takes discernment to really and truly understand which gift is functioning when and where and for what reason.
So,
or if at all.
So the gift of tongues would be what I'm trying to understand is what exactly
is it
does one get from? I mean, because I'm a little confused as
okay.
to this.
Let me give you the functional definition for what tongues is for in worship. Apparently, it is a way of providing a prophecy or a communication from God to garner attention so that people will know it's from God. It will be confirmed to be from God. Someone stands up and they speak a heavenly language that they don't know and they don't even know what they're talking about. And then someone else stands up and gives an interpretation of the tongue, which is a word for the whole people gathered there. It's different than getting up and giving a prophecy in English or the language of the people,
mm-hmm.
which is understood by everybody. Well, that could very well be from him. But if it's a true gift, and discernment determines that, if it's a true gift, someone gets up and speaks a language they don't know, how can you miss it? And then the interpretation of that tongue then gives it the meaning for the people gathered there to understand, which is why Paul said, and we'll read that in a bit, you must have, if you're going to have speaking in tongues, you must have an interpretation. And you can't have many of them, a whole bunch of them going on all at the same time. Because that's confusion, that's babble. And it serves no purpose. And you see that in your experience.
As I say, that's what you get when it's abused.
Right.
That's why everyone in the church could not just instantly get up and start
babbling.
Exactly.
Unless they're all babbling in unison.
Right. Well, yeah. If they were saying the exact same thing in unison, that would be very powerful.
That would scare the bejeebers out of you.
Yeah.
So that's the functional purpose of tongues within the context of worship other than prayer. Prayer is different. Prayer is the Holy Spirit praying through us in tongues. And it's not so much, I mean, I believe that there have been times when I've been praying and it was the Holy Spirit praying through me, but I'm praying in English. But there are people for whom the experience is true and real. They are praying in English and then suddenly they're in tongues. And it's the Holy Spirit praying. And for some reason, someone who's hearing that is somehow, I believe, needing a confirmation from God that this prayer is from God. And there's often interpretation in connection with that because someone might then be praying, might pick up if you're having like a group prayer and you're going around in a circle and praying, the next person may very well be given the interpretation in the midst of the prayer.
And there's other times too that, and the Bible says there'll be times when you don't know what to ask.
You are ignorant in your asking.
It's just like, it just happens.
Uh-huh. It's that groanings too deep for words concept that Paul talks about. When you're in prayer, you don't know what you should be praying for, but you know you need to be praying, and you just simply open yourself up, and it comes out. I have never experienced it in other languages, but I have been in that kind of a setting and opened my mouth thinking I was going to pray one thing, and I ended up praying something completely different. And that's the message.
Kind of like your preaching.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's happened.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the functional purpose of tongues within the context of worship. And in the context of prayer is a different functional purpose. So there is a rational understanding and a reason for it.
And it sounds like it's, again, going back to it's building the community, as a preparation to the community. Because last month at communion, I was praying, and all of a sudden I got this interruption, and there was a message that said, "Tell him I want him back." And I knew who was talking, and I knew who he was talking about. So I went and I brought the message to him.
Mm-hmm.
Sure enough, turned out that he had just gone back to church the day before I talked to him.
Wow.
And but that was one-on-one. I knew I had to bring that message to God, did what I was supposed to do, and told him not to mess it up because I didn't want to hear from him again like that.
Uh-huh.
It was scary. And I told him, and I'm not crazy, and by the way. But that was one-on-one and very individual, very private.
Right.
No one would say, "No, what if I hadn't told you?"
And I believe that happens more frequently than we realize.
Yeah,
yep,
and this
too.
Seems to me the same thing, but for the community.
For the whole community. And,
okay.
And it's within the context of all of these gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
And I find
based
it easier.
Based on how the Spirit chooses.
Right.
Yeah, but I find it easier to believe in the individual than the community.
Well, that's okay. Gotta start someplace. Gotta start someplace.
You got me.
Gotta start someplace. Okay. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We may be many different people. We may be Jews and Greeks. We may be people from all sorts of countries and all sorts of backgrounds. Doesn't matter. We're all in the one Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been baptized into the one body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We've been nourished by one Spirit. Indeed. Now that, I want to stop here for just a second. Indeed. Anybody else have a different word there to begin verse 14?
For in fact.
For in fact.
Indeed.
Indeed. Anybody else have a different word there? For. The word in Greek is gar.
You said verse
14? Mm-hmm. Verse 14. 12, verse 14. What is yours saying, King James? For?
It says, for the body is not the member, but many.
For. The word in Greek is gar, which is for. And it, whenever you see that, and it can be translated in English many different ways, for, indeed, is another possible in translation, it always says what's coming next is explaining what just went before. All right? So remember, we are one body. We've been baptized into one body. We've been made to drink of one Spirit. We have been nourished in Christ. Although we are many and we are different, we are one in Christ Jesus. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
Post hoc ergo propter hoc argument.
Exactly. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I mean, a body has to have eyes and nose and mouth and ears and feet and hands.
He's just explaining the community with the gifts.
He is using a physical body and the elements of the physical body to say, each person has gift. Each person has a contribution to make. And just because you have the gift of healing doesn't make your gift any less than the person who has the gift of tongues. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to have the same gift of tongues, or everybody has to have the same gift of healing for it to be good and important.
Have at least ears and eyes walking down the road.
So yeah.
There's an ear.
No, everybody, the body needs all of those parts. If everybody was the eye, how could you hear?
But in context,
if you had an interpretation, you'd have an ear.
Mm-hmm.
But in context of what he started out talking about, it also levels the playing ground.
Yes!
Too, because he says, okay, you might be rich, but you could consider that just like being the head, the brain, you know, but you are also a part of the body, which means you might be important to your, you know,
yeah.
You are just, that all
you,
of, it takes every single person, it's not just
mm-hmm.
one.
You may be the brain, but if you disrespect the mouth too much, you're going to die because the mouth will stop eating. And if you disrespect the mouth too much, you can't get your thoughts out because they'll stop speaking. And, you know, we may not particularly like, I'm gonna completely paraphrase and rewrite Paul here. We may not particularly find the rear end to be a particularly lovely piece of the human anatomy, but guess what?
It's essential.
We need to have a butt. And not just to sit on.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, there's some rather
impressed
jokes about that.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, I was thinking about the one with the feet swelling and the eyes watering and
uh-huh.
the brain falling apart.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, when you said brain and mouth, you know, who came to mind? Stephen Hawking.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the interpreter that he had, he would make a noise and this guy could tell you what he was saying.
It's because he'd been listening to him from before he lost his speaking ability. And now he uses a computer to communicate. Verse 16. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose.
Just like he granted the gifts, just as he wills.
Precisely the same thing. It's what he's talking about. He's using a metaphor here to communicate this whole idea. If all were a single member, where would the body be? You can't all have the same gift, friends. The body needs all of the gifts, just like a body needs all of the parts. As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, nor again the mouth to the butt, I have no need of you. No, Paul didn't say that, but that's the idea.
Well, well, look for a second.
Not included in all manuscripts.
GNV paraphrasing. But that's the idea.
It's brackets.
On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And to paraphrase this, you may be a butt, but that is an indispensable part of the body.
See, that's what makes me think that, you know, he's hitting it at two levels on that. He's dealing with the gifts, but he's also dealing with the rich and the poor in his...
I'll take that back to Holy Communion and the
yes.
ones that brought all the food and
precisely.
The wine and got drunk.
Precisely. You need to have the poor in your congregation too, friends. They're a part of the body of Christ. If you're discerning the presence of the Lord, you must discern it in them too. You cannot ignore anybody. Just, I had a clergy friend. He's now gone on to heaven, I pray. pray. And he used, when there would be a problem in the congregation, he would pull out, if there was a family problem or an individual problem, and this person was threatening to leave or whatever, he would pull out a folder and check their giving figure. And if it wasn't a certain level or higher, he says, doesn't matter, don't need
them. Let them go.
Let them go. But if it was a high figure that they gave, he would pay attention to the problem. Used to make me ill. Used to make me absolutely ill.
I hate to think that my value to the church is my checkbook.
It denies verse 22. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. This is getting to that point where he's talking about the butt now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Well, yeah.
That's his unpresentable part.
Unpresentable
yeah,
part.
Mine too. They have greater modesty.
Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable.
Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty.
We cover them up. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. I mean, think about it. We don't cover, up our mouths or our eyes or our nose or our ears, in the Western world at least. But we cover up our lower waist area.
You're unpresentable.
Unpresentable.
Well,
thinking about
kinda,
that mirror again.
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking back to his...
I hadn't gotten that out of my head.
Thinking back to his argument, I'm glad I missed that.
He was the one that said it.
This is going to be impossible to edit.
But thinking back to Paul's argument about why women should cover their head.
Yes. Thank you. That was a Jewish practice. Yeah, absolutely. That's the reason why. Well, you've got to be careful. We don't want those angels to see you and come diving down and grab you. But here he's saying you cover it. I thought the women, their long hair was their honor and their glory, Paul.
Well, I'm taking it that, covering their heads, not because they're tempting to the angels, but because women in that culture were less presentable and less worthy than men.
It's the reason why the Arabs cover their women in burqas. They are to be hidden. They are property. Mm-hmm. Whereas our... Yeah. I'm trying to get done with this paragraph. Yeah.
Where are you going, Martin?
All right. Let's keep going. We'll talk over that dinner. But God... Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. That's the ideal, friends. It's not what happens, but it's the ideal. It's what we're called to. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. And take it out of the metaphor of a physical body. He's talking about the body of the church, the people of God. If one person suffers, all members of the body suffer.
Well, think about when one of our church members dies.
Oh, yes.
We all mourn that death.
Of course, even though they may not be a member of our personal family, we mourn that death. We're going to miss them. Absolutely.
But there's something also important in that. To me, that it establishes too, because see, a lot of the things that we as humans have problems with stem from lack of this,
okay.
Like the lack of concentration on someone else's plight, often creates a problem.
Mm.
Whereas it's the natural flow of things, If you consider, if everybody considered everybody else, there would be no stealing because you would not steal from somebody. No. Because you care too much for them.
Precisely.
To steal from them.
Precisely.
You wouldn't have the need to start off with.
Yeah.
Because someone wouldn't care enough for you.
Right. Or like thinking more, like we tend to think of things being more important to us than people.
Or relationships.
Or relationships or various. I mean, it really does. I mean, it's one of those things that teaches a very universal concept that we always seem to aspire to and never reach.
Never fully attain in this life. It's part of sanctification. This describes, verse 26, describes, I mean, what the church in its full sanctification would look like in verse 25 and 26. There may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Within the body of Christ experiencing God's sanctifying grace, it shouldn't matter that it's someone else be receiving the honor. Let's finish the chapter, because we're nearly done with the chapter. We can finish it because it finishes the idea.
You read so well, boss.
What?
Talking up to the boss.
Okay. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church. Now listen to this list. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. We'll stop right there.
Now.
Yes.
Is he doing this in a categorical order? That this one is first in importance, this one is second in importance, this is third?
It
says first, second, third.
Looking at verse 28 again, I'm going to read it in the NAS, a different translation. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues.
But is he putting that in chronological order, that God did this first and then this first and then this next?
Or is it a hierarchical?
Yes.
Is it a God gave first the apostles, then the prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then administrations, and then finally tongues?
There were prophets long before there were apostles.
Right. And the tongues came at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. Well, even though it sounds like it's an ordering in a hierarchical method, it's not necessarily all different levels.
Right.
I mean, there.
First of all,
the first few levels are defined, and then it kind of goes into, then there's this.
Then there's the sequences, and they're grouped together. Right. Kind of like how they're paired in the list of the gifts, and then you get to that sequence, and it bang, 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 bang. Very similar idea.
Yes. I think I'm pregnant again.
Okay. Okay, read verse 28.
From the NAB.
NAB.
Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work mighty deeds? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts.
You finished the paragraph. Excellently, too. I like the translation and how it dealt with that. It's rhetorical questions, of course. We know what the answer is in each case. The NAS translates it slightly differently. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? all are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. In other words, yes, we have a listing of apostles, prophets, teachers. Now, those are three categories: apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then you have gifts specific: miracles, healing, deacon, diakonos, helps, administrations, ministries, and various kinds of tongues. But you got these three categories of leaders. What is an apostle? What is an apostle? Notice they're listed first.
I always thought the apostles were just those that were directly taught by Jesus.
That's the disciples, the 12 disciples.
Okay, the apostles are the ones that were taught by the disciples.
The apostles are the disciples who, exclusive of Judas, and inclusive of others. Some people say that the disciples tried to replace Judas with Matthias. God replaced Judas with Paul. Because after Matthias was elected to become an apostle, we don't hear from him again in Scripture. Mm-hmm. But the Acts of the Apostles is two-thirds about Paul. Mm-hmm. Acts of the Apostles, if he's not an apostle, then what's he doing in the thing? And he identifies himself in his letters as an apostle. What is the meaning of the word?
He was chosen by Christ.
He was chosen by Christ, yes, he was, directly. Mm-hmm.
And he was taught by Christ.
And he was taught by Christ, yes, directly. So in that sense, he's very similar to the disciples whom Jesus chose everyone and taught everyone. What is the meaning of the word apostle? Apostolos. What does
those,
it mean?
Are those the ones that were sent?
Yes. The word means sent ones. Ones who are sent. All right? Notice, apostles are listed first, then prophets, second prophets. Prophets are those who speak for God.
Mm-hmm.
And then teachers, those who teach.
So what would you call it? Missionaries, preachers, and teachers?
Could be missionaries, preachers, and teachers. That's one possibility. Or as the church eventually codified it, bishops, priests, and deacons. The bishops are the successors to the apostles. The prophets are the pastors of the churches, the priests, and the teachers are those who serve and stay local. That's how the church eventually ended up codifying it. These three basic offices of ministry.
And always desire to be in a higher office.
And you always want to move up.
Yes. I think we haven't done a very good part with the bishop's part of it. But
well, throughout the history of the church for 2,000 years, the bishops have been good and bad.
Yeah, there are other things besides cream that floats to the top.
Ooh, true. But cream does float to the top.
Yes.
Now, an apostle...
Some are given the ability of the one-liner, and thank God.
Who sends the apostle?
Christ.
God. Christ. Who sent Paul? Christ Jesus. God sent Paul. Hence, the idea is the sent one is not sent by people. The sent one is sent by God. The prophet speaks for God. But within the context of the church in that era, spoke for God locally within the community of faith. Not from the outside, as in an outside evangelist coming in to preach, but more like the pastor who stays. The apostle has leadership, has sent leadership from God. The prophet receives the message from God, but speaks it locally. And the teacher has the responsibility for taking that message and applying it and imparting it to others to ensure that they can then turn around and do it too. Speak as well. Now, those three offices of ministry, if you will, function then with the following gifts: miracles, healings, helps, administrations, tongues. Now, before we get all caught up in that, then Paul then turns around and says, is everybody an apostle? Well, no. Is everybody a prophet? Well, no. Is everybody a teacher? Well, no. I mean, you can't have everybody be...
at least not all at the same time.
Too many cooks and...
Uh-huh. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians.
Yeah. Too many chiefs, not enough Indians. It would be the problem.
So the ear can't stop being an ear to be a nose.
Correct. The ear cannot, unless...
But the ear shouldn't be desiring to be a nose either.
Right. That's something that God decides. God decides about the nose. And that each of those parts has an important role to play in and of itself. Look at the, and of course he goes through the rest of the gifts too, as if they're all from verse 29 down, as if they're all just disconnected, you know, collected together, but not in any kind of hierarchical arrangement other than they're in the same order. All right, does everybody have all of these? No. Everybody has that which God has determined they are to have. God determined who the apostle is going to be. God determines who the prophet is going to be. God determines who the teacher is going to be. God determines who's going to have the gift of healing. God determines who's going to have the gift of wisdom and knowledge and miracles and prophet. And all of the gifts God determines. And then Paul closes out the chapter by telling us what's going to come next. And all this is important. And you should earnestly desire the greater gifts. You should desire that God would improve you. And I shall show you a more excellent way.
Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.